Thank you. Am I not going to get an introduction? No? Because the introductions, when I go to Hillsong, they give me much better introductions. Why don't you come up? And I'll help you.
Okay. All right. Yes. Manden, som skal til at tale til, I'm doing it in Danish, is that okay?
Right, make sure you say what I tell you.
I'll say, yeah. Manden, I skal til at lytte på nu, er betragtet som den smukkeste prædikant i hele verden. Han er swag. Han er sofistikeret. Han er en intellektuel gigant.
And a fashion icon for this generation.
Og så er han et modeikon for den her generation. Mine damer og herrer, vil I tage rigtig, rigtig godt imod Mike Pivilacci?
No. No, sorry. That was too much. That was over the top. You didn't need to say those things. I'm embarrassed now. That's just ridiculous. Okay, I may be good looking, but the most handsome? I don't know. Anyway, good grief. You've given me... That's including ministry, is it? Yes, all right. Okay, otherwise... We'd be here till the morning. It has been a joy for my team and I to be with you. And I loved it last time I was here. And you're an amazing bunch. You really are. You're warm. You're kind. You're passionate. And I'm just so excited to see what God is going to do with you and through you. And it's a privilege. It's a real privilege to be here. One of the questions, well, there's two questions. There's two things that most of us as Christians, we long for. Certainly for me. We long to see more of the miraculous in our lives and in our world. Not in order to be entertained, but in order to see people's lives changed. We long to see Jesus at work in a way that changes people's lives. And the other thing is, many of us, including me, we long for greater intimacy with Jesus. We long to be closer to him. And I want to look at a secret ingredient that we don't talk about very much in the church, but that is, I think, a fairly essential for both of those things to happen. And I want to begin with Jesus' first miracle. And I love it that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding party by the liter. It was crazy. And I just want to read a little bit of the story in John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, isn't that typical of a mother? Isn't that what mothers do? They don't tell you what they want, do they? They don't say, can you bring the shopping in from the car? They say, oh, there's a lot of shopping in the car. They don't say, can you load the dishwasher? They say, the dishwasher needs loading again. Jesus' mum was no different. They've run out of wine. And Jesus responds like any normal teenager. What's that got to do with me? In fact, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Now, I first read this when I was 15, just after I became a Christian. And when Jesus' mum said to him, they've run out of wine, And Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. I thought, that is a great line. I'm going to try that. So the next time my mum said to me, Michael, I want you to tidy your room. I looked her in the eye and I said, Mum, my hour has not yet come. It didn't work for me. It really didn't work for me. But do you know, when what did he mean when he said, my hour has not yet come? Every other time, there's I think 4 or 5 times in John's gospel where Jesus talks about his hour. And each time he's talking about his death on the cross. So another way of translating this is, son, they've run out of wine. Mum, it's not my time to die yet. What was that about? This bridegroom didn't provide enough wine for his guests. Jesus, when he is the bridegroom, there will be more than enough wine for everyone. For the wine is his blood, and he will provide all that we need. But then it's interesting what happens straight after that is you would expect Mary to say, don't talk like that to your mother. But instead she turns to the servants and she says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that's the title of today's talk this evening. Do whatever he tells you. An evangelical Anglican is talking to Danish Pentecostals and is daring to say, listen to Mary. Do what she says. When she says, do whatever he tells you. Now, she said that to the servants. And for me, when I heard, do whatever he tells you, my filter through which I put that was, do whatever he tells you when what he tells you makes sense. Do what he tells you when you understand what he tells you. Do what he tells you when it's not too risky and difficult. But that's not doing whatever he tells you. That's happening to agree with Jesus. And the servants, straight away, they had an opportunity. As soon as Mary said, do whatever he tells you, Jesus said to the servants, you see these 6 big stone water jars, fill them with water. Now, if I was one of the servants at that point, I would have said, excuse me, Mr. Christ, but I overheard what your mum said to you. She said that they've run out of wine. What we have is a wine deficit, not a water shortage. We have lots of San Pellegrino. What we need is Chateau Neuf de Pape. Why fill these jars with dirty water when the problem is a lack of wine? They didn't understand. It didn't make sense, but they did it anyway. And then it gets worse. Jesus says to them, I want one of you to take a wine goblet, fill it with the water from the jar, and take it to the master of ceremonies. Now, the servants, they were slaves. They would have been, we're going to get killed. We're going to take that. He's going to think it's wine. He's going to spit it out, and they're all going to be furious with us. We're going to get beaten up. And then they would have argued, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? And they pick on the littlest one. It's always the littlest one. And I suspect that the others were hiding behind a table. He's going up to the master of ceremonies with the wine goblet. Oh, it's going to come. Get ready for the explosion, guys. Get ready, get ready. And this poor little servant gives the master of ceremonies the goblet. He drinks it and he says, stop, everyone. And they think, uh-oh, we knew it. And then he says, this is incredible wine. This is Chateau Neuf de Pape, like I haven't drunk before. And then before they knew it, all the wedding guests were, oh, this is exquisite. This is amazing. And the servants are thinking, what? We know where it came from. We know what it is. And they're saying, oh, yes, it's got undertones of blueberry and licorice. Yes, yes, there's a great aroma. Oh, yes. And the servants are like, but it's dirty water. You see, it says here, there's just one line that says, but the servants knew. The servants knew. They were in on the secret. And I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure that at some stage, as all the guests were enjoying the best wine, Jesus looked over at the servants and he went, don't you know he would have done that? I just know he would have done that, like that. And they were in on the secret. And at the place of their obedience, filling the jars and then taking the goblet to the master of ceremonies, they saw a miracle. And they were the only ones who knew it was a miracle. And they had great intimacy with Jesus. They were in on the secret with him. I want to turn to one other passage, which I love. It's in Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, men, with a little boy's picnic. And then we read this in 14 verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, this is Jesus walking on the water story. And I have read this hundreds of times. I've preached on it many times. But do you know, until a little while ago, you know you can read a story again and again and again for years, and then you read it one more time and you think, how did I not see that? How did I not see that? That's what's amazing about the Bible. Here's the first thing I didn't notice. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. The Greek is really strong. It's, he made them get into the boat. It was something like this. Okay, boys, we've cleaned up after the fishes and the loaves. Now I want you to get in the boat. I want you overnight to row to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a few things to finish up here, and then I'll come and join you in the morning. Oh, how are you going to get over to the other side, boss, if we've got the boat? I've got my own transport. Don't worry about that. Jesus, the boys and I, we've been looking on the internet, and it says that the forecast is big storms in the Sea of Galilee. It's really bad storms in the Sea of Galilee overnight. And some of us are fishermen, and those of us who are fishermen, we know what it can be like. And what we think is it would be better if we stayed here overnight and then went with you in the morning. Get in the boat. He made them get in the boat. Sometimes Jesus deliberately sends us into storms. Why? Because he hates us? No. Because he knows that it's often in the storms of life that we have the greatest intimacy with him, because we need him the most. And it's in the storms that we see the greatest miracles, because we can't rely on ourselves. Sometimes Jesus deliberately sends us into storms that we would come closer to him. So they start to row. And sure enough, there was a big storm, big waves, a lot of wind. And we read this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, there's so many times in the Gospels where the disciples don't recognize Jesus. It's amazing. I mean, they were with him for 3 years, 24/7, and they didn't recognize him. Most of the time, it was after he rose from the dead. And then they didn't recognize Jesus because of their disappointment. When you're filled with disappointment, it's hard to see Jesus when he comes to you. On this occasion, it was because of fear. When we're afraid, so often we mistake Jesus when he comes to us. And they thought he was a ghost. What does Jesus do? I love this. He speaks to them. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Three phrases, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now the two on either side, take courage and don't be afraid. They're quite similar. They're not the same, but they're quite similar. And they're like two pieces of bread in a sandwich. The jam and peanut butter in the middle is it is I. That's why you can take courage and not be afraid, because it is I. Now, I'm just a very old youth worker. I've never studied New Testament Greek. I wouldn't know New Testament Greek if it hit me in the face. But I am Greek. And as a Greek, I know that that phrase, it is I, in the Greek is ero ime. And ero ime literally means it's me, it's me. Ero is where we get the word ego from. And it's me. And ime is it's me. And that phrase is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, when Moses is meeting the Lord at the burning bush. And Moses says, what is your name? Who shall I say you are? And the Lord says, I am who I am. Ero ime. And do you know, as well as in John's gospel particularly, there are seven signs that Jesus is the Messiah. There are seven I am sayings. There are another seven times when Jesus says, ero ime, and each time it's translated slightly differently, so we don't see it in Danish or in English. And the first time is when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And she says to him, when the Messiah comes, he will show us where we worship. And Jesus says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. He says, ero ime. My favorite is the last time he uses that, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come. Do you remember in John's Gospel, they come to arrest him. And they come. And Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, I am he. Do you remember what happens next? They all fall down. And I imagine it was like this. You know, they all fall down and Jesus saying, oh, poor soldiers. They fainted. Guys, let's help them up. Come on, chaps, are you okay? Did you hurt yourselves? Up you come. Let me help you up. Now, you all up. Now, let's do that again. Now, get ready. Hold on to each other. It's okay. I'm gonna ask you what I asked you before. Who are you looking for? Go on, you answer. Jesus of Nazareth. Get ready. I am he. Ero ime. I am who I am. That's why they fell down. That's why we can take courage and not be afraid, because the great I am is with us. And as soon as he said that, I love Peter. I say this in all humility. I think that there are certain similarities between the Apostle Peter and my good self. The main one is we both put our mouths into motion before our brains are in gear. And he does this here. He suddenly realizes it's Jesus. When Jesus speaks, that's why we need to read the word. Because when he speaks, we get revelation. We get revelation through his word. And Peter recognizes him. And in his excitement, he says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And I'm pretty sure that Peter, as soon as he said it, he thought, oh. And before he could say, only joking, Jesus says, come on then. And I imagine the other disciples were like, off you go, Pete. You've opened your big mouth again. You've said it. Let's see you in the middle of the storm, in the big waves. And Pete got out of the boat and he started to walk towards Jesus. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now, for years, I've read this, and I've preached on it, as Peter's great failure. I don't believe that at all now. I want to suggest it was Peter's great success It was the opposite. You know, and we've taught on it as Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he saw the effect of the wind and the waves, and he started to drown. Here's the first thing. The first thing he did, immediately he said, Lord, save me. For me, if I started to sink, the first thing I would have done is tried to save myself. Then I would have tried to get my friends to save me. Then I would have called for the Coast Guard and the police and an ambulance to save me. And as a last resort, I would have prayed. But the first thing he does is he says, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I just wanted just to stop there. Peter's starting to drown. The way I've read this for years, Peter's starting to drown. And he's glug, 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 glug. He's about to drown. And then Jesus is standing there in the middle of the storm and he's thinking, oh no, Pete's drowning. What shall I do? I need him for the Acts of the Apostles. I can't let him drown. And so Jesus dives into the water, does the front crawl, gets behind Peter and uses a life-saving technique he learned at Nazareth swimming pool. And he gets Peter to the boat and he says to the disciples, quick guys, help me get Peter in the boat. Throw the rubber ring. Let's save Peter's life. I need him for the Acts of the Apostles. And they get into the boat. Jesus follows Peter, dripping wet. He's soaking. They've ruined his hairdo completely. And Jesus gets on top of Peter, puts his knee on Peter's chest, and gives him the kiss of life. And as Peter is spluttering back to life, Jesus says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, I've read it like that for years. For years. Where did I get that wrong? Where did I get that from? That's not what it says. Listen to what it actually says. As Peter was sinking, he called out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he took Peter's hand and he lifted Peter up and the two of them walked back to the boat on the water, hand in hand. That's the obvious interpretation. And far from this being Peter's great failure, I think this was Peter's great success. I think he lived off this story for the rest of his life. I mean, for years after, at church planting parties, or if you're in the Church of England at cocktail parties, somebody would say to him, oh, Peter, can you tell us your story about walking on the water with Jesus? And Peter's like, oh, really, again? Oh, I've told this story so much. Oh, all right, then I'll tell it one more time. Gather round, everyone. I'm going to tell my walking on the water with Jesus story. Are you ready? Well, it was like this. It was like this. I mean, the boys and I were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. It was the middle of the night, and there was a big storm, and the boys were scared, I can tell you. They were scared. And then Jesus came up to us walking on the water, and some of them, they thought he was a ghost. And then Jesus spoke to us, and I said, oh, Jesus, you're here. Would you like me to join you for a stroll, for a walk on the water? And Jesus said, be my guest. And so I got out of the boat, and I started walking to Jesus. Now, I can't remember the details of what happened next. It's a little bit hazy. I can't remember everything. But basically, to cut a long story short, the Lord Jesus and I were walking over the waves together, and they were big waves, hand in hand. Did I mention that we were holding hands, Jesus and I? Yes, we were like this. And what was it like? Well, it was like, it was watery, but it was quite firm. It was spongy. It was like a gentle roller coaster. I mean, there's only two people in history who have walked on water, and that is Jesus and myself. And Jesus has now gone back to heaven. So I suppose I'm the only one left on earth who can talk about what it was like to walk on the water. I mean, it was quite fun. And did I mention we were holding hands as we were doing it? Oh, yes, yes, it was really close. And to this day, if I'm honest, I can't be absolutely certain whether Jesus was holding me up or I was holding him up. I mean, it was like this. Do you know how I know he would have said that? Because lots of us would have said that, especially those of us who are evangelists. You know, oh, like that. And then he would have said, yes, and then I got in the boat John, Andrew, Philip, is there anything you want to add to the story? Oh, no, sorry, I forgot. You never got out of the boat, did you? It was just me who walked on the water with Jesus. Now, I think that that is more likely. And if that is true, if Jesus was holding Peter's hand as they walked on the water together, I struggle to believe that he said in this voice, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why do we always give God an angry voice? It's interesting, we do. I think it was more like this. "Oh, Pete, why didn't you trust me? Did you think I was going to let you drown? I wasn't going to let you drown, you silly sausage, was I? You should trust me. I'm going to look after you. Come on, let's get back in the boat together." Peter had his greatest moment of intimacy when Jesus said, "Come," and he got out of the boat. And he saw the greatest miracle in his life. He walked on water with Jesus in the place of obedience. Now, there's a book that does the rounds. I don't know if you've got it here in England, that some Christians believe that you're not a proper Christian unless you've read it. And it's called The Five Love Languages. Have you read that? And it's like, you know, and now they've done the five love languages for married people, for engaged people, for single people. Pretty soon it'll be for blue-eyed people, for left-handed people, and all of that. And basically the thesis of it is we all operate in one of or two of five love languages. For some of us, our love language is touch, physical contact. For some of us, it's words of affirmation. For some of us, it's acts of service. For some of us, it's, oh my goodness, I've lost the other two. What? Quality time. You just concentrate on translating. It's correcting me. Quality time is what I thought. And the fifth one. The fifth one is what? "I'll sit on you and then you will die." What was the fifth one? Gifts. You know better than me. Well, when I first read that, I thought, oh no, what's wrong with me? Because none of those is my love language. I thought, what's wrong with me? I don't have any of those. My love language is food. "Tell me you love me. It means nothing to me. Go put your love somewhere else. I don't want it. But buy me a chicken shish kebab and I'm yours for life." Did you know that God has a love language? His love language is obedience. Do you know how I know that? Because he said so. "If you love me, you will obey my commands." John 15. Also in John 15. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." His love language is obedience. Now, this isn't for salvation. Salvation is a gift that is free. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us. This is about having intimacy with him. This is about seeing miracles. This is about seeing him at work in the world. He wants to partner with us. He wants to be close to us. And obedience is a way we show love. We show love by singing songs, but we also show love in a deeper way even by saying yes and doing what he says. And do you know that people talk about this anointed person of God, that anointed person of God. You know, I've noticed something. I have a friend in England called J. John. and he's an evangelist. And people say he's an anointed evangelist, which as far as I can see means that more people become Christians when he preaches than when other people preach. And the truth is, you know, when he preaches, more people become Christians than when I preach. And that really annoys me. It really does. And I've argued with the Lord. I've said it's not fair. You know, I've heard him preach. He's all right. But I'm all right as well. Why is it? And I couldn't work it out. And then one day, it came to me. He phoned me one Monday morning and said, Mike, I want to take you out for lunch today. And Mondays are my day off after Sunday. And I was, you know, I was tired. And I need you to know something about me, okay? I'm a man of principle. There are principles on which I'd live my life. I don't get blown around by every wind of doctrine like some of you. I rock like. I have principles that I stick to. And one of the principles on which I live my life is this. I never, ever, ever refuse lunch when it is offered. So I said, okay. And he came to collect me and he took me to a restaurant. We went in and we sat at the table and the waitress came with the menus and John started to talk to her. And he said, hello, my name's John. What's your name? And I thought, you're not, don't you dare. Don't you dare. And then she said her name and he said, how long have you been working here? What do you want to do with your life? And I thought, oh, you are, aren't you? You're going to try and convert her. And then he said, would you like to know what I do? And she said, okay. And he said, I'm an evangelist. Can I tell you what an evangelist is? And by this stage, I was wanting to go under the table. I wanted to shout at him and say, John, shut up. Let her go to hell. I want my lunch. And that is why J. John is an anointed evangelist and I'm not. Because he tells people about Jesus before lunch and not just after lunch. On his days off and not just on his days on. What I've noticed is the people who are most anointed in an area, coincidentally, are the most obedient in that area. The anointing rides on obedience. That's how it works. That's how it works. And here's the bit that I want to say as I come to a close, that the whole point of this is when you step out, when you think God is speaking, you step out, it nearly always feels like you're sinking. It nearly always feels like you're drowning. And most of us miss the intimacy with him. We miss the miracle because we think that you're not meant to feel like that because it's meant to be, you know, absolute certainty all the time and easy. You always feel like you're drowning. And I just want to tell you a couple of little stories for me. Years ago, I said to the Lord, Lord, I long to see you meet people in a greater way. And he said, will you obey me and will you say everything I tell you and not filter it and not censor it? And I said, okay, Lord. And soon after, I was in a meeting. There were about 400 in the meeting. And as we began praying for people, I felt God gave me a word. And again, as I said in the seminar this afternoon, you know, it was just like, is that, I've just had a thought. That's a funny thought. Why would I have that thought? Is that you, Lord, or indigestion? You know, and it's like, I think this might be you. And the word was, there's someone here who's got fuzziness on the left-hand side of their face and numbness, and it comes and goes, and they've had it for years, and they've got it right now. And I thought, that sounds like a migraine. 400 people in the room. The odds of someone in 400 having a migraine, I'd say about 50-50. I like the odds, I will say it. That's safe. Now, the Lord knew I would think like that, so do you know what he did? He was so sneaky. He waited until I said that, and then he popped the last bit into my head. And before I could stop myself, I found myself saying, and it's got something to do with your sister. And as soon as I said that, I turned around and thought, you stupid idiot. You had a 50% chance of getting it right. How can someone be getting migraines for years and it be something to do with their sister, you idiot? I mean, does the sister hit them over the head with a frying pan? Well, yeah. And then I turned round and there was this young lady standing there weeping. And I looked at her and I said, what are you doing there? And she said, it's me. She said, it's me. She said, it's not a migraine. She said, I was an emergency birth. I nearly died in the womb. And when they got me out, I wasn't breathing. And it took them a while to get my breathing started. And as a result, I have a little bit of brain damage. And one of the main ways it shows is all my life, I would get every now and then a fuzziness and a numbness, mainly on the left side of my face. And then she said, but my twin sister didn't make it. She died in the womb. And for the 27 years of my life, I have felt guilty that I robbed my twin of her life, that the wrong sister survived. And I have felt that I shouldn't be here. And then she started sobbing. And we began to pray for her. And God set her free from 27 years of false guilt. And here's the point. I came that close to not saying it, that close to dismissing it, and I felt I was drowning. There was a time at one of our festivals the night before, 200 young people came forward to become Christians, to receive Jesus into their lives for the first time. And we were rejoicing that 200 became Christians. And the next night, I was down to speak. And I was going to talk about hearing God speak and the gift of prophecy. And then towards the end of the worship, I felt the Lord say to me, there's somebody here who told his friend this morning, if they make an invitation for people to come forward to become Christians tonight, I think I might go forward. And then the Lord said to me, and his name is Sam. And I thought, well, I'll do the talk, and then we'll have ministry. And then I'll say, if anyone didn't become a Christian last night, and you're ready now, come forward. And there might be someone called Sam. You said to your friend this morning, da, da, da. And the Lord said to me, no, I want you to do it now. And I said, really, Lord? Really now? Have you thought this through? Can we just talk together a minute? You might have missed something. First of all, there's a possibility that there isn't a Sam and I'm not hearing you right. And that's going to look awful. Or there is a Sam and this non-Christian is not going to want to walk forward in front of 8,000 strangers. Have you thought of that? Ha ha ha. And the Lord said, I want you to obey me. You made a promise. I actually tried to start preaching. But after about 20 seconds, I knew that I was being disobedient. I couldn't concentrate. And I said, I'm sorry, folks. I think the Lord has said to me, there's someone here. Your name is Sam. You told your friend this morning, if they make an invitation for people to come forward to become Christians tonight, I think I'll come forward. Well, Sam, we're going to wait for you now. Before I preach, where are you? Would you come now? And then I nearly died. Nobody moved. 8,000 pairs of eyes stared at me. And I was like, you complete idiot. Why did you do that? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You fool. How are you going to get out of this now? You've got to preach on prophecy after this. No one's going to believe you. No one's going to listen to you. And then after ages, I didn't know what to do. And then after quite a while, this boy stood up and people around started clapping. And he walked about 10 paces and then he sat down next to a girl he obviously liked. And I wanted to kill him. And I was like, God, this is a mess. I don't know what to do. This is humiliating. And then I prayed the prayer I always pray when I am in deep, deep trouble and nothing else at all is going to work. I prayed for the second coming. I said, Lord, return now. End the world now. You're going to do it sometime. If you really love me, if you really care about me, you will do it now. But of course, he didn't do it then, did he? Because if he did, we wouldn't be here, would we? Although some of you might. Sorry, I just... And, and do you know, after quite a while, this guy got up and he walked down the aisle slowly and he stopped there. And when he came close, because we could see he was shaking, he was trembling. And I said, "Are you Sam?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Did you say that to your friend this morning?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you ready to give your life to Jesus?" He said, "Yes." And people gathered round him. And in front of 8,000 other young people, he gave his life to Jesus. And here's the point. First of all, as he was walking back, his friend ran to him. And I saw them crying and hugging each other. And I found out the next day from his friend that his friend had prayed for him all year. They were friends from school. And his friend had saved the money to get Sam to come to the camp. Sam was not a Christian, and he was struggling with depression, and he was taking drugs. And he'd said that to his friend that morning. "I think if they make an invitation, I'll become a Christian." And my question of the Lord was, "Lord, that's great, but why couldn't it have waited till the end? I mean, why did it have to be so dramatic? Why did you have to put me through that agony? You know I have a heart condition." I exaggerate. Do you know, the Lord answered me. Because when Sam said amen, having given his life to Jesus and started to walk back, 8,000 young people stood and clapped and cheered the Lord and Sam. And the Lord said to me, "That's why. Because you were all rejoicing that last night 200 gave their lives to me. And I wanted to show you all that I will stop a whole meeting for one Sam, for one Sam." And you know, my friends, that's a lesson we'll never forget, better than any sermon. And you know what? I felt I was sinking. I felt I was drowning. And I said, "Lord, I'm very small here. I know I look big to everyone else, but I'm very small. It's just me and you. Would you hold my hand? Would you hold my hand?" Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. He will lift you up. He will save you. And you will have the most beautiful moments of intimacy with him. You will see God do things that you think, "How did you do that, Lord? How did you do that?" What we're going to do now is we're going to invite him to move among us. And I don't know what he's going to do. And I'm already telling him in my heart, "Lord, I'm very small and you're very big. Hold my hand. I don't know what I'm doing." And that's the best place to be. I love that place now. I love it because he's close, because I need him, because I can't do it. It's exciting. Go for it, my friends. Go for it. He wants to equip you. He wants to empower you. And Father, now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Would you move among us? Would you come and fill us? Would you come and anoint us and appoint us? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us the gift of faith? Lord, would you give us a greater longing to see you move than a fear of failing? Lord, help us not to stay in the boat, but to get out in the middle of the storm. To get out in the middle of the storm and to trust you. You are the great I am, the Eroime. You are. You are. You are. I just wait for him. That's it. Keep waiting. Isn't his presence beautiful in the room? In the stillness? Now, if you're not feeling anything, that's absolutely fine. Neither am I. But the Lord is just beginning to rest on some people. And he knows what he's doing. He has a perfect timing for all of us. Lord, I pray, increase your anointing, more of you, all over this room. All over this room. We bless you, Lord. I bless what you're doing. I bless what you're doing. Thank you. If you're very aware that the Lord is resting on you by his Spirit, please don't respond in order to help me out, okay? But I know you won't. We want this to be genuine. But if you're sensing that God is meeting with you, and you might be sensing that in your emotions, in your body, or in your mind, I just want you as a way of responding and saying, yes, here I am, Lord. Just want to invite you just to quietly stand where you are. And could I ask the lights to go on a little bit out there so I can see people? If that's possible, just to put the congregation lights up a little bit. If you know that that's it, if you know the Spirit's resting on you, just stand. That are great. Great. Lord, more of you. More of you. Now, do you see this? There's no Holy Spirit keyboard playing in the background. We're not doing anything. We're just waiting. And the more we wait, the more he does. The more we trust him, the more we wait, the more he does. And Lord, even as they stand, would you just increase your anointing now all over this room? Rest on them. The Spirit of God is, that's it. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask my interns first, just wander around and begin to bless what God is doing. One of the girls, can you go? There's the young lady in the, I think it's the pink dress here in the middle. You'll need to go in. The Spirit of God's resting on you very strongly. She's just going to just pray, just receive. Lord, all over this room, more of you. More of you. More of you. Okay, there's actually too many of you for... No, we're going to wait like this for a bit. And because there's another wave coming. There's another wave coming. We wait for him. Thank you, Lord. We wait for you. You're in charge. You're in charge. Do whatever you want. Thank you, Lord. That's the Lord. Now, I'm just going to ask those of you that are next to someone who's standing, could you just put a hand on their shoulder? You don't have to do much. Just put. You might want to stand with them. The Spirit of God's on resting on you. That's the young lady there. That's it. Just receive. And right even at the back, they're right at the back. That's it. You don't need to pray out loud. We just keep waiting. All right, we're just joining in with God. He started, we're joining in. All right, we join in with him. I wasted too much of my life telling God what I was going to do and asking him to bless it. It's so much more fun finding out what he's doing and blessing that and joining in with that, I tell you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is there somebody here? I think between 6 and 7 months ago, you had some sort of bereavement. I don't know if someone died or whether they left, but it was a breaking of a relationship, and it's wounded you. And it's like you keep thinking, I should be feeling a lot better by now. And a lot of the time you are, but every now and then the grief comes back in a wave. And it's like almost unbearable. And you felt it at some stage today. It's about 6 or 7 months ago. Can you be brave if that's you? Because the Lord wants to meet with you. Who is that? Are you here? Is that you, my friend? All right, what we're going to do is we're going to get a couple of folk just to come and pray with you. Could a couple of leaders come and pray? And I'm just going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brother. And I ask, Lord, that you heal his broken heart. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you set him free now. And Lord, I thank you that he feels deeply. And Lord, this is a wound that has broken him. But you are the healer. You are the healer. You heal the brokenhearted and you set the captives free. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do that right now. Begin the process right now. Now, I could have this wrong, but I think there are some of you, and this sounds a bit strange, your hands feel hot. And not because it's hot in here or oily, or it's almost like it feels like they're a bit bigger than normal. It's a big, bizarre thing. And as I've said it, you thought, actually, that's true. Or almost a little bit trembly. If that's you, could you come out the front, please? And it's some of you who are standing and others who are sitting down. I think sometimes God does things physically to show what he wants to do spiritually. That's it. If there's others, just come down. We'll wait for you. There's a few of you. And I'll explain when you're here what I think is going on. That's it. Come right here. And just stand maybe in a line here. That's it. That's it. That's it. Now, again, I'm just trying to explain. As I was standing here, I felt that with my hands. And it was like, oh, this might be you. I don't know if it's you or if it's just that it's hot in here. But I'll go for it. Now, what I think the Lord is wanting to do is he's wanting to anoint you for ministry. He's wanting to anoint you in a new way, and that including healing. Whether it's healing of the body or healing of the heart, I don't know. But just receive. And for some of you, there's a compassion that's coming on you now. Spirit of God, would you rest on them now? Would you feel me? You might want to just put your hands out as a way of saying, I have empty hands and I come to receive. Could others come and pray for them? And please stand in front of them to pray. The Spirit of God's resting here really strongly. Come in front. That's it. There's others who can pray. Don't worry about tears. It's okay. The Lord is here. This is a safe place. We need a few others to pray. If you love Jesus and breathe oxygen, that would be good. That would be good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Is there somebody here? I think it was about 8:15, 8:20 earlier this evening. You prayed that the Lord would meet with you tonight and speak to you specifically about something. And you know it was about between 8:15 and 8:20 because you saw the time just after you prayed that or just before you prayed that. Where are you? You prayed that between 8:15 and 8:20 earlier this evening. Are you here? If not, I got it wrong and nobody died. But I think you are here. I wondered, okay. Now, the Lord, could those around just pray for our friend? Just put our hands on her shoulders. That's it. And behind, maybe. If someone could go out there. And Lord Jesus, what he wants you to know is he heard your prayer. He heard your prayer. You're not insignificant. He hears you. He hears you. And he's got it in hand. He's in charge. And he knows what he's doing. And he has the power to turn things around. He has the power to turn things around. And there's a situation in your life that you're thinking, oh, I don't know how to resolve this. This is too big for me. This has been going on. But it's nothing is too big for him. and his timing is perfect. And Lord, I pray for our sister that you would touch her now by your Spirit. Just fill her with your love and your life. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. More of you. More of you. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He is so kind. He is so kind. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. This is going to sound a bit crazy, but I'm going to go for it. Is there somebody here? I think it was 36 years ago, which is, a long time ago. You had an incident that happened in your life. It was about 36 years ago, and it deeply wounded you, and it still affects you. And it's you think it's crazy that it affects you, but I don't know if it was something that was said to you or done to you, but it's like every now and then when you're anxious, when you're tired, it's like it comes back, the feeling of it. It was horrible. It was a horrible, I think it was when you were young. It was about 36 years ago. No one needs to know what it is. We're not going to ask that, but I think the Lord wants to set you free from that. Where are you? Where are you? Can you be brave? If you know that's you, and you should know that that's you, could you be brave and indicate? No one is going to ask you details of what happened. Are you here? Okay, I probably got that wrong, and nobody died. Okay, just in case that is you are here, and you didn't want to respond in front of everyone, please come and speak to me or one of my team after. Please do that. But I probably got it wrong. Okay. Now, I think there's a whole load of others of you. Now, the Spirit of God's meeting with folk here, that you long for more. You long for more. But kind of you're afraid. And you're afraid of messing it up. And the big fear, and I understand it, is a fear of failure. What if this gets out of control? What if this gets out of my control? And especially as pastors, we are by nature control freaks. You know, we are, because we've got to make sure everything's all right. But you long to see Jesus meet with people and set people free. And he wants to use you. And if you want to say, Lord, give me boldness, you know, like the disciples did in Acts chapter 4, and the building shook when they prayed for boldness and he filled them again with his Spirit. If that's you, we haven't got much time left. Could you just come forward now and say, here I am, would you anoint me? Just come. Here I am, would you anoint me? Here I am, would you fill me? Don't stand too close to each other. And as these folk come up to the front and come down, we need loads of others to pray for them. And you don't have to be an expert. You know, all you have to do is put a hand on their shoulder and just say quietly, go on, Lord, do whatever you want to do. All right? You don't have to be an expert. You just have to want to people to be blessed. So others of you just come and just be ready to pray. There are some even in the aisles. All right? Please come. And let's do this as family. We're family. And Holy Spirit, I ask now that you answer the cry of the hearts of my friends here, that you would breathe on them, Lord Jesus, and they would receive you. They would receive your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Now, the Holy Spirit's on some of these folk here very strongly. Can we have a couple of ladies come here to pray? Just here and here. That's it. Just here and here. Is there another lady who can come here to pray? That's it. Spirit of God, more of you, more of you, more of you, more of your presence. Thank you. More of your power, Lord. We bless you. We bless your name. We bless what you're doing. We bless what you're doing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Is there someone here? You endured a while ago. I think it was two church splits. You were in a church And twice it went horribly wrong. And whilst you're happy in your church now, and you're serving and it's all fine, you know that it affects you and you hold yourself back a little bit from giving yourself emotionally completely because you don't want that to happen again. And there was two times and it scarred you and you know you protect yourself. Where are you? Is that you? Is that you? All right, my friend. He knows. He knows. Don't worry about the tears. He knows and he loves you. Could a lady come and join and pray here as well? He wants to heal you. That's been a scar that's been there for a long time. We just need someone else to come and pray. That's it. Come and stand in front of her. Don't worry, guys. We're not going to worry about tears, all right? If you can't bleed in a hospital, where can you bleed? And if you can't cry in church, where can you cry? All right? Lord, heal her. Heal her. Set her free. Bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, I could have this wrong. I don't know, but it keeps coming back to me. I think there's some that I think you might be here where 36 years ago you had a traumatic incident, and I think you've kept it to yourself. And you're scared, actually, of saying, it's me. No one needs to know details. Jesus just wants to set you free. If that's you, please make yourself known. I say this only because I just know his heart is for you. He doesn't want you to carry this anymore. Are you here? If you are, please, where's that? Who is that? There, okay. Okay, well done for being brave. Well done for being brave. Is there a lady leader who can come and pray for our friend here? Just need someone to come there. I'm sorry, just put your hand up again so that they can see. There you are, someone's coming. Just there. And Lord Jesus, no, behind. Behind you. That lady there. That's it. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you heal her completely. She's carried this wound for too long. And it's been so lonely. The Lord's just shown me how lonely it's been. And he doesn't want you to live in loneliness anymore. He's always been there. He's always been there. He's seen the secret tears that you have wept. And he wants to bless you. Now, do you see, folks? This is so gentle. And this is the Lord's kindness. He's so kind. We don't have to get all worked up. And this is family. This is how it's meant to be. This is how it's meant to be. We bless you, Lord Jesus. And maybe one or two of the worship band could come up now. Just to be ready. That's great. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. That's it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We bless your name. I think I've got one more word, and then we might, I don't know what we do to finish. But I think that there's a couple of you here. I think, well, there's certainly one person. I think maybe two. That you're younger, you long to serve the Lord, and you've had visions and dreams. And what you've said to yourself, this is it. What you've said to yourself is, no, that's my arrogance. That can't be God. You know, why am I thinking that? How could God use me like this? But the Lord wants to say to you, and you've asked the Lord, I think you've asked the Lord, Lord, would you just show me if this is just me or if this is you? And you long to give him everything, but you're scared that you're not gifted and you're scared that you'll fail. Where are you? Who is that? Be brave. Is that you? Well done, mate. Well done. And I do think there's a second person. I think there's there and there. That's it. You come forward, matey. You come forward. And Lord Jesus, would you meet with them? And for you, my friend, I saw you earlier, and I know that God's hand is on you. What's your name? William. God's hand is on you. Lord Jesus, just meet with William. Could one of the leaders come and pray? And Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you love him. I thank you, Lord, that you want to bless him and make him a blessing. And he has gifted you, William. And you don't have to worry. He'll sort out your motives as you go. And he's given you big dreams. He's given you big dreams. And he is faithful. You don't have to make it happen. Lord Jesus, bless him. Lord Jesus, bless him. I pray your anointing on him. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've set him apart. Thank you, Lord. 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 We're going to just, before we finish, we're just going to worship a little bit because the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And he is so kind and he is so good. Isn't he so good? And remember, his power is made perfect in our weakness. His power is not made perfect in our strength. It's in the storms when we feel weakest that we end up trusting him the most and that we have the greatest intimacy with him and we see him do wonderful things. Let's worship the Lord for a little while before we finish.